Morning again. So I want to start this morning by telling a story. I enjoy stories. I think that they're good pictures into understanding some things. And so, and also, I'm downstairs a lot, and so you don't get to hear from me a lot. And so I share stories so that you can get to know me a little better. So I'll start with that. When I was in my probably freshman year, so first year of university, I had a really good group of friends. There were about five of us. Some of them were seniors in high school, and so we were right on that, you know, graduating and moving into adulthood, as we thought. But we didn't act like adults. One time we went out camping. My family, I have some family, my aunt and uncle, they own a ranch in Texas. And so there's lots of land, there's lots of trees, lots of trails, lots of ponds you can go fishing in. And we went up there for a week, and they had a pond that they had decided to drain. Now, if you've ever seen The Lion King, you see the desert, and you can picture kind of the muddy tiles. You know what I'm talking about? That picture where the tiles are all cracked and dried on top? That's what this pond looked like, okay? So it's like this bowl, and it's drying out, and there's a little bit of water at the bottom, and there's broken, muddy tiles all over the place. I'm off doing something, and I've got about five buddies who are at this dried-up pond having fun. And they run, and they come get me, and they say, "Hey, John, you have to come play this game with us. We're having such a great time. It's so fun. You won't regret this." And I'm thinking, yeah, right. So I show up, and I'm often the butt of jokes with my friends. And so I get there, and they say, "Okay, John, here's what you have to do. You have to start at the top of the bowl, and you have to run as fast as you can to the bottom and try to touch the water without sinking in the mud. So you have to go super fast." And I say, "Okay, fine." So I start at the top, and I start running, which isn't very fast, and I get my third step in, and I literally sink all the way down to the upper part of my leg where I'm at a decline, my face hits the mud, my leg is higher than my head, and my chest is on the mud like this. Like, I am deep in this crud. I have this moment of realization of, I didn't think this through, you know? So I'm stuck in this mud, and I'm pushing. I try to get myself out. I push my hands down, and instead of pushing my body up, I actually push my hands in the mud, okay? If you know what I'm talking about, I'm going deeper and deeper and deeper into this crud. I'm going deeper and deeper into getting stuck. I'm trying to do it on my own, and I'm just getting stuck. And I am realizing I am hooped. I am without hope to get out of this on my own. And I have to call to my friends to help me out. And so I'm here. My face is in the mud. They're behind me. And I'm saying, "Hey, guys, can you help me out here? I'm stuck." And all I hear is, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." You know, they're just laughing at me, and I'm stuck in this mud, helpless. And they're standing on the side saying, "Yeah, you should have thought this through. You don't deserve our help. You're stuck." And they're just having a good time. "Hey, we'll leave you there. Okay, we're going to go fishing. We'll see you later." You know, making all these jokes. And finally, my best friend, David, who's really, really skinny, thankfully has very little weight on him, he kind of prances over, you know, tiptoeing on the mud, and he starts pulling me out, working me out of this mud. And ironically, in order to get me out, he gets stuck. It's really, really interesting. And it's a beautiful picture, actually, of the gospel, if you think about that, how we are stuck in the muck. We are stuck in sin, and we are helpless, and we need someone to come get us out. And it's not that my friend David got me out. It's that he put himself in harm's way to free me up. But it was at that moment where I had a realization of, I am completely in need of someone to rescue me. I hadn't thought it through until I was literally, utterly stuck. And this morning, I want to talk to you about a woman who realizes her desperate need for saving, for rescue. She gets it. She knows the crud she is stuck in, and she wants out. And so she approaches Jesus. So let's pick up. Now, before we dive into the passage, we need to look a little bit further back. And what happens is there's John the Baptist, right? Everyone's familiar with him. And at this point, he is in prison. He's been imprisoned by Herod, but he still has followers. He still has disciples. who follow John's, you know, orders. And John is basically saying, hey, go hang out with Jesus, see what Jesus is doing, and report back to me. So they do this back and forth quite a bit. And at this point, John is a little bit disappointed. He's wondering, well, I thought the Messiah would be a little bit different. And so he asks the question to his disciples, hey, go ask Jesus, are you actually the one that we've been waiting for? And you can see that in the text. And so the disciples of John go to Jesus, and they ask him this question, are you the one that we've been patiently waiting for? Are you the Messiah? And it says at that very moment, if you look at verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And in the passage, the section just before that, Jesus actually interrupts a funeral and raises someone from death to life right there, right? So Jesus is referencing that, and he's doing that, and he's healing people in that moment in front of them. Okay, in verse 22, it says, he replied to John's disciples, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus is essentially saying messianic prophecy is being fulfilled in front of your face this moment. In other words, I am the one you are looking for. He didn't just tell them, he showed them. Okay, now that's important because we look at Simon the Pharisee in just a few minutes. He is actually in this crowd. He sees Jesus doing all these things, proclaiming that he's the Messiah, showing them that he's the Messiah, and Simon himself, it says the Pharisees rejected what God had for them. Simon is not just some, let's just check out Jesus a little further and invite him to dinner. Simon is someone who has rejected the teaching of John the Baptist and of Jesus. So his heart, we get a picture of what is inside of his heart because of what he sees and how the scripture says he rejected what Jesus had said. So pick up with me verse 23. It's actually really interesting. Verse 23 of chapter 7. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Or other verses or other versions say, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Right? And ironically, the Pharisees, Simon, he is one who is offended. He wants the Messiah to be a pious, righteous-looking, holy person who's going to kick the Romans out eventually. He wants the Messiah to look like that. And Jesus is someone who spends time with tax collectors and sinners, and that's not clean enough for Simon. We keep going, verse 24. Down to 28. It says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. He's still speaking to the crowd. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors and sinners, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They rejected John. They rejected repentance. They rejected what Jesus had said about John and the truth. They didn't want any part of it. They were rejecting it completely. Okay, they were offended by what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. Well, they were. So they missed out on that blessing, I guess. So then we pick up in our passage at verse 36, where Simon invites Jesus over for dinner. Okay, now there's some really interesting things here because we see Simon and he's the host and he's got a dinner party going on. And this is a more formal, almost feast-like kind of thing. This isn't just a little, you know, soup and sandwich kind of thing, right? This is more. This is the evening meal where you invite people over. It's an open house, and it's an open environment, okay? So people can see in, and it's a bigger deal. It's kind of a status thing. So Jesus comes in, and typically, as we know, people, the host would arrange for the guests to be have their feet washed, to be cleaned, okay? And so Jesus comes in, and it's unclear whether Jesus came in with everyone or if he came in sort of trickling in a little bit later than everyone. It doesn't say exactly. But Jesus comes in, and everyone else's feet, it's understood that everyone had their feet washed except for Jesus. So Jesus walks in, and he's not given the common courtesy of having his feet washed, and he sits at the table, and it's my understanding that this isn't just, oh, I forgot. Sorry, I ran out of clean water. This was, I reject your teaching. I want you to come to dinner, and I'm going to publicly show that I reject you. That's what this is. Do you see that picture? Simon does not like Jesus. He shows him that. And in fact, you see in history, you look at the customs of rabbis. When a rabbi would come in as a dinner guest, it was customary for the students, the disciples, to wash the feet of the rabbi as well. So not only on a common courtesy level did Simon actually say, I'm not going to wash your feet, but also on a heart level, I do not submit to your teaching. I do not see you as my rabbi. I do not go to your feet. You are not my king. That's what's happening here. Simon is saying, you're not my president. You might be a president, but you're not mine. He's saying that to everyone and to Jesus' face by what he's doing. Okay, so let's keep reading. So verse 36. So now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table. All right, and so we see this picture of going to a dinner party. And it's not, hey, we all sit around a table like this. It's more like we're reclining at a low table on couches where we're on one arm and we eat with one hand and our feet are behind us. So that's how this woman, when she comes in, she can actually go to his feet while Jesus is still at the table. So it's not, that's what that looks like, okay? I also want to point out, Pharisees get a pretty bad reputation, don't they? I mean, we see in Matthew, Jesus says all the woes to Pharisees, right? I mean, that's a big, hard list of things to hear. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you're like whitewashed tombs. You look like, you know, beautiful on the outside, but inside you're dead and empty, right? He says things to them like that. He also says, another one, he said, this is Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. He also goes on to say right after that, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Jesus does not have kind words for the Pharisees. But I want to point out something that's a small distinction, but I think it is important. I don't think Jesus dislikes what the Pharisees are after, right? Their whole goal is to follow the law, and then traditionally the words are they want to put a fence around the law. They want to ensure, hey, if the law says I shouldn't work on the Sabbath, then I want to make sure that I'm far from that. I don't even want to look like I'm working on the Sabbath. If I'm not allowed to draw water with tie a rope around a bucket and lower it into water, they put extra rules in there where they had to use their belt and like one hand to get water out of the well. Like they go so far to avoid sin, it looks kind of ridiculous. But Jesus isn't calling them out for their legalism. Jesus isn't calling them out for the heart behind staying away from sin. Jesus is calling them out for their hypocrisy. It's very different. Some of us today, we have our extra convictions. We have our extra things that we do to stay extra far from sin. And that's respectable. And I think some of us who are more that way, I think that's fantastic that you want to be so much closer to the Lord. And so you avoid certain things. And I appreciate the heart behind that. And I respect that. And I think we ought to. But I also think that it's dangerous when it comes to that because we can make salvation about those rules and those regulations, and we miss Jesus because of it. And so it's a danger. And even Jesus says, like I said a second ago, woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you're shutting the door of the kingdom in people's faces, right? That their hypocrisy is pushing people away from Jesus. People who are legalistic sometimes, if they say it's about this instead of Jesus, people who want to come to faith get all those roadblocks in the way and they don't actually see who Jesus is. And legalistic people and tendencies can push those people away. Jesus is saying, watch out. He's also saying, are we trying to convert people to legalism? Are we making that what it's about? Are we trying to say, you have to do this, this, and this, and this, and then God will accept you. That's what Jesus is calling out. If we have a heart that wants us to be far, far from sin, and that causes us to have extra convictions, that's okay, and I think that's wonderful and respectable. But when we say, you have to do this because that's what God wants you to do, we're missing the point, and we're actually driving people away from the truth of the gospel. So be careful with that. Simon is one of these people, okay? So he's a Pharisee who wants to be close to God, but he thinks it's found in legalism. So let's keep on going to the second verse here with verse 37. So you picture, we're at the table, Jesus has entered, his feet haven't been washed, his feet are behind him, and in comes this woman. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Most commentaries agree that this woman was, her sin was prostitution. Most commentaries believe or state that this woman historically, by the way that she's described and her actions, that she is someone who is a prostitute. So when we think through that lens, she walks in, she is weeping, she brings a jar of oil, her hair is uncovered in the presence of men who aren't her husband. She goes to his feet, she starts weeping and kissing his feet. When you think of, and this is the PG-13 part of my message, okay? But when you think of that, right? You think of a woman like that, her hair, tool of the trade. Her kisses, tool of the trade. Her perfume, tool of the trade. Her face, tool of the trade. This is almost like, and this is how I see it, this is almost like maybe a drug dealer going to the feet of Jesus and laying down everything that he uses to be a drug dealer. She is basically saying, I don't need this perfume anymore. I don't want my hair to be used for that anymore. I don't need my lips to be used for that anymore. I don't need my face to be used for that anymore. She shows up broken, weeping, sobbing, snot coming out of her face, eyes puffed, face red. She goes to the feet of Jesus, which his feet are dirty. That's partially why they need to be washed, right? She goes to the feet of Jesus, and she puts her face all over dirt. Can you imagine the picture? Just picture that for a second, where she might look up, and her hair, she's been wiping his feet, is full of mud. Her face is dirty. Her eyes are puffy. There's snot running out of her nose, okay? She looks gross, right? She is abandoning what she was to come to the feet of Jesus. And I love this picture because Simon, who said, no, I will not submit myself to you, Rabbi. No, I will not go to your feet. This woman goes and does the courtesy to Jesus of washing his feet. But symbolically, she's also saying, I'm going to your feet. I'm going to your authority. I am bowing down to you. I am coming to the feet of your teaching, and I want to follow you. Simon, who's supposed to be this holy, righteous-looking person, doesn't. And yet she comes in, and she does. She lets go of her life of sin, lays it all down, and she worships Jesus in that moment very extravagantly. Very extravagantly. She flies to the feet of Jesus. You know, I think it's really interesting to contrast Simon and this woman in light of James chapter 2, verse 10. We've heard this before. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Right? Maybe Simon wasn't a murderer, but his legalism, in my opinion, was his God, that he set up rules and regulations that were more important than actually knowing God himself. His heart was empty. He put other gods before him, one of the big ten. This woman, she was a part of committing adultery. That's another part of the big ten. They're both guilty. They're both guilty of transgressing the law. He is no better than she is my point, right? He doesn't see his need for a Savior. She does. And that's what drove her to repentance. She heard Jesus say, the kingdom is for you. She heard Jesus say, John is greatest among men who have been born, but even the least of these will be greater in the kingdom of heaven. She heard forgiveness. She heard grace. She heard, that's my rabbi. That's my teacher. That's my Messiah. I'm going to his feet. Simon heard the same thing, same message, same crud. Maybe it didn't look the same, but in his heart, it was still the same. She goes to his feet, and he doesn't. He was guilty of transgressing the law, just like she was. And Jesus' kindness leads to her repentance. Jesus' kindness does not lead to Simon's repentance. It leads to disdain. Let's pick up here in verse 39. Okay. So when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, so when Simon saw this woman at Jesus' feet, washing his feet with her tears, her hair, when Simon saw this, he said to himself, and I think this is amazing, he's thinking, okay, other versions of Scripture make us believe that it wasn't just he's talking to himself under his breath, but he's actually thinking this in his head, okay? If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, or you could also say Jesus answered him by reading his mind, which is really interesting because he just said, if Jesus was a prophet, and then Jesus goes and reads his mind. Like, I think that's the coolest thing. So anyway, let's pick up. So Jesus answered him, and Simon, I have something to tell you. And this is interesting. I have to imagine the tone here. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. You might be a teacher, but you're not my teacher, right? He doesn't call him. He just says teacher. Tell me, teacher. So fine, you have a lesson for me. Let's hear it. So Jesus jumps in this quick parable. He says, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. She loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Her response to Jesus' forgiveness is very different. It's extravagant worship. Simon's response is, that's not my Messiah. That's not my teacher. And then he sees this woman going to Jesus' feet, and he has disdain in his heart. Listen to this, Romans 2:2-5. Paul is talking to the Roman church. He says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. So imagine Simon to the woman. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you pass judgment, do the same things, right? He's guilty in the law, just like she is. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do not think you will escape God's judgment. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Simon is showing contempt for the riches of God's kindness towards this woman. Simon doesn't think that she deserves it. We've all had people in our lives like that. You know, we think, I was talking to someone recently, I think last week, and they murdered someone, and they went to prison, and then years later, on their deathbed, someone led them to the Lord. And that's a painful thing to hear, because that person was a murderer, yet Jesus died for him. Jesus died for him. Jesus' blood was shed for him, and he accepted the grace and forgiveness And we ought not to be upset about that. We ought to rejoice for the grace and forgiveness that was received there. But verse 4 of Romans 2. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It doesn't say that God's kindness will lead you to repentance. It says God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. We can either say, yeah, they don't deserve that. I can't believe God would let that person in. I don't want anything to do with that. They don't deserve that. Or we can say, praise God. Praise you, Lord, that you rescued and saved this person who doesn't deserve it, just like I don't deserve it. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness for him and for me. Thank you. You know, when we look at a painting, let's say the Mona Lisa, what gives it its value? Well, the person who made it. So, you know, looking at who made that picture, well, they have a good credibility, and that's a valuable painting, right? And then also, really, what someone's willing to pay for it. If a painting's worth $1 million, it's because someone paid $1 million to get it. I mean, I don't care about, it's not worth $1 million to me, right? But the person who bought it paid $1 million. We look at ourselves. We look at people who we don't think deserve the gospel. What are they worth? Well, from our perspective, from sin, from our situation, they're really worth nothing. I'm really worth nothing. Until you take into account who made me and how much God paid for me. God made me, he made you, he made that person who murdered, and he shed his blood. The cost of freedom was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How dare we say that they're not worthy of God's love and forgiveness? How dare we spit on the idea that Jesus shed his blood for that person? They are not good enough for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Who are we to say that they are not? Who am I to say? If we really look at ourselves, and that's the point of what I want to say today, if we really look at ourselves, then we would know how badly we need a Savior. If we really looked at ourselves, we are no different. No different. You know, a few other verses come to mind. This idea of come as you are. You know, we see this sinful woman, this likely a prostitute, coming to the feet of Jesus, someone who doesn't deserve forgiveness in our opinion or in the Pharisees' opinion, in society's opinion. She doesn't forgive to have grace and mercy. Yet she shows up at Jesus' feet. Jesus says, come as you are. But the beautiful thing is, and the hard truth about that is, he also says, you can't stay that way. If you know me, it's going to transform you, and you have to leave your life of sin. That woman's sins were forgiven in the presence of everyone. She laid everything at Jesus' feet. She left it all behind, and Jesus told her, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. She left that place with peace. No longer an enemy of God, but with peace with God. That's incredible. But have you ever thought about what she went home to? Think about that for a second. What did she go home to? Was there a man at her door saying, no, you don't really mean that. You didn't really mean what you did at Jesus' feet. Here, I'll pay. Was she out of a job all of a sudden? Did she have children that she had to feed? What did she go home to? I don't know. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But she, whatever it was, she left it at Jesus' feet with the trust and the hope that Jesus was enough, that Jesus is better, because his kindness for her led to her repentance. And that's a daily thing. Some of us, we have really big choices ahead of us. Some of us, we have hard things that we might need to admit to our spouse, or maybe we have addictions that we need to get rid of. Maybe for some of us, it's smaller. Maybe you just get angry at your kids too much, you know, and you yell at them, and God has been working on you in that. Right? But there are lots of things that the Holy Spirit is trying to work on us to lead us to repentance, to try and change our mind, transform our minds so that we would know and follow Christ more. What is it for you? What is it for me? What are we going to do? I hope that we go to the feet of Jesus. We say, Jesus, you are my teacher. I submit myself to your authority. I want to sit at your feet. I hope that we do that instead of say, you know what, that's too hard for me. I don't like what you're saying. I hope we don't have that arm's length kind of faith. I hope we actually go to the feet of Jesus in response to his kindness. If we really know ourselves, if we really know who Jesus is, the only logical response is repentance. The only logical response is repentance. One last thing. I've been married a little over 10 years now. And early on in our marriage, we say we love you, we love you, we love you. And then experiences happen where one person is in the wrong and the other needs to be, you know, to forgive and that sort of thing. And I know myself and I know the conversations that Sarah and I have had. I know my faults, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we know our faults. And it's so easy to see that in a marriage. But every single time that I mess up, Sarah is right there to forgive. And it's such a good picture of God's love for us, because the more that I know that she loves me, the more that I know that I'm secure in that, I actually love her more. Because of her love for me, I love her more. This idea that we love God because God loved us first, right? Hopefully we get that. Hopefully we see our flaws. Hopefully we see who Jesus is. Hopefully we know the depth of how much he loves us in spite of our faults. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hopefully we see that true picture, and that leads us to love him more. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. May we not push people away from the kingdom, but push them into the truth of the gospel. Lord, change our hearts. Help us to worship you extravagantly. Help us to let go of whatever it is that we're holding on to that's not even close to as worth what you are. Lord, help us to see ourselves for who we really are, see you for who you really are, and respond in repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and respond together.
Falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours. My whole life I place in